As we look at this chapter, the theme or the events of the last night, where the Lord's going to be betrayed and everything in the coming days, and he spends one of his last nights here. And the key verse we read last week was verse 4, where these bad people got together, said, consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. They were working like the devil, as being subtle. And they want to do what the devil does. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. And he told them that. He said, ye are of your father, the devil. And that steal, kill, and destroy is what the devil does. That's what they wanted to do. And as we look down, you got 75 verses in this chapter, 1,625 words. And this chapter shows up at a 3.6 grade level. And we look at it today, starting verse 6 down to verse 13, where the Bible says, now when Jesus was in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she said, she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. As we look to the Word of God today, we see the alabaster box and the woman that poured that on him, the disciples, what they had to say. But as we look at this today, I want to tell you all this is the parts of God's plan. And that's what I'm preaching to you about, the parts of God's plan. Everything doesn't make sense when we're in the middle of it, but at the end of it, we see that it was all a part of God's plan. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you, and we thank you, God, for letting us be here and be alive. And Lord, we pray, God, as we look at your precious book this morning, we collectively pray today, Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We ask you by the Holy Spirit to teach us the Word of God today and preach to us the Word of God. Lord, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Lord, we love you and we thank you for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look at the parts to God's plan, the first part, when God has a plan, there's always the design of God's plan. He never leaves that part out. He's got the design waiting to go. And where he shows up at in verse number 6, it says, now when Jesus is in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, they're going to be in the house where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus is. And at this house, the a lot of these scholars get together and they either put Simon in the category of being Mary, Martha, and Lazarus's father or Martha's husband, one or the other. And as we look at that, he's also known as Simon the leper. His background tells me a lot about him because Simon the leper had obviously been healed by Christ. That's why he was so welcome in his home. And when those that's been delivered from a great deliverance will always appreciate the Lord showing up at their home. If you ever realize what God saved you from, and I'm not talking about stuff on this side of the grave, I'm talking about something on the other side of the grave. It's like when somebody that don't drink or don't smoke gets saved, the moment before they get saved, they realize they deserve the same hell that the drunkard does. They deserve the same hell that the cocaine addict and the crackhead and the meth head deserves. And they realize they're just as bad, if not worse. You got something there that you don't know what to do with. But I noticed something here that in Matthew chapter 8, we look back at that a few weeks back or a few months back, there's a place where we see that they came and worshiped Jesus Christ. They showed up there and they bowed down to him in Matthew chapter 8. A man bows down to him in Matthew chapter 11. And listen, he says in Matthew chapter 11, he said, tell John that the lepers were healed. Yeah. Of all things, he brought that up. And we see Simon the leper here. And also, we see about Luke chapter 17, if you'll think back, there was 10 lepers healed. Only one stayed around. And listen, when the question was asked of our Lord, he said, where are the nine? Listen, I got a message I preach on that, and I name off where them nine are, and they may be in them places, they may not. But one thing is for sure, one of them stayed and worshiped him.
Right.
You'll find out that the demoniac of Gadara, he showed up and worshiped him. You'll find out the devils bowed down to him before they got thrown out of the synagogue. Even they know what's right in that thing. But listen, what's due our Lord is what you see in verse 7. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Mary is who this is, and in John chapter 12, you'll find out her identity. This is actually Mary of Mary and Martha. And in John chapter 11, she's over spending time with the Lord where Martha's doing the busy work over here, worried about what's going on. And when she asks the Lord to rebuke Mary for it, he says she's done the wise thing and the profitable thing. What did she do? She bowed down and reverenced him and worshiped him.
Right.
Now, I want you to get a picture of this. Mary came to worship him publicly.
Yeah.
You see, I thought it was in somebody's house. There's 12 disciples, our Lord, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Simon the leper. That's a crowd. And in Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus said, where two are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst.
Right.
And here's a public thing going on, and she came to worship him publicly.
Yeah.
It didn't matter to her who was watching what and saw where she was at and what she was doing. She did it publicly.
Right.
And she also not only came to worship him publicly, but she came and worshiped him financially. Now listen to this picture here. That thing she broke the box of and poured on his head cost her 1 year's pay. Now you think about what you make in a year, and you take that, and in one act of worship, she done that one thing. It cost her something to worship him.
Yeah.
When David went to buy that threshing floor over there in 1 and 2 Samuel over that way, he said, the guy said, no, you're the king, I'll give it to you. And he said this, I do not want to give God something that costs me nothing.
Right.
Some of these missionaries will detail this better than I can, but you remember going to places and they'll say, we'll put you in the prophet's chamber, and you out there have to move all the cockroaches just so you can lay down. You look at this curtain, you got yellow curtains over here and blue curtains over here and pink carpet and a brown thing on the bed, and the bed looks like this. I'm going to tell you why they got like that. They forgot how to worship God financially. When you put together something like that in the house of God for the man of God, we always try to do the very best we can afford at that very time. Now, I'm not for gold doorknobs and air-conditioned doghouses, but when we come for the things of the church, we shouldn't put junk in the church.
Right.
That speaks a lot about what we think of our Lord when we do that. We come to the place of worship, listen, we ought to give God our best,
right,
and give it to him publicly.
Right.
And I mean, listen, she came and worshiped him publicly, and when she worshiped him financially, it was something that cost her something. I am sick to death of watching Christians get a calculator out when they're doing faith promise missions. Well, we got to figure out if I can do that. That's not faith promise.
Right.
You got to ask God what he wants and believe God's going to do that thing.
Right.
And I've known people over the years, they say, well, I can only give this. We're not talking about your tithes. We're talking about faith promise offering. A lot of people give God something that costs them nothing, and then they wonder why nothing happens. You wonder why when you come to God and ask him something, God does nothing. You know why? He's doing exactly what you did.
Right.
You do reap what you sow in that thing.
Yep.
Now, I'm not for this health and wealth prosperity crowd that says, well, if you give me 1,000, God will send you 10. That's a bunch of garbage. It never happens like that.
Right.
And the only person getting rich is the guy opening up the envelope. This church is not like TV preachers.
Right.
Though you may be watching on a television or a device or something, this isn't the Joel Osteens. This isn't the Oral Ripoffs. This isn't the Slackards. This ain't none of that crowd. This ain't Benny Hinn. This ain't none of them. This is, listen, the choir that sings, not the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. This is real. And you come to God and you worship him publicly. You worship him financially. And if you'll notice something, that reverence and worship she done, if you'll go study the Bible, it ain't praise and worship. It's worship then praise. How's the world do it? Just backwards.
Yep.
Now notice the second part of God's plan, where you got people believing on what God can do. If you look down in verse number 8, you got the second part of God's plan, the doubters of God's plan. He says in verse 8, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? I've noticed as I look at this thing, all the disciples felt the same way, but according to John chapter 12, verse 4 through 6, it was Judas that actually said something, but they all felt that way.
Yep.
Now I'm going to prove to you something right here, and to all the enemies of gospel preaching and the haters of the King James Bible, you boys do not study the Greek except to correct this Bible right here. Because if you did, you would find out that word waste that was used. Who did I tell you just said that? If you run that Greek word apollyē through your New Testament, you'll find out that when the Bible says over in John chapter 17, there's a little section over there in verse 12 where it's going to call Judas the son of what? That's the same Greek word for perdition as the word waste. The same one's translated both ways, waste and perdition. I told you you didn't study Greek. Now listen, don't worry about looking up your commentators. This isn't in none of the writings. But it is in the Greek text. Like I said, I'm going to show you, they don't study that. Because if they did, they'd have had that nugget out a long time ago.
Yeah.
Who said that? Matthew just lets you have the clue. Somebody has got something to do with Apollyon, the destroyer. Who's that? Who's out to steal, kill, and destroy? The son of perdition. You talking about telling somebody's fate before it ever happens? There's something right there. Now, you're wondering to yourself, is Judas really that bad? Of course he was.
Yeah.
And I'll prove that to you. When he says he wants to waste, he lied through his teeth. Because he says in verse 9, for this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Why did I say he's lying? Because he was wanting to dip his hand in the bag and get it out when it got put in there. Anybody who comes to you and says that, well, we take all our church's mission money and put it in one pot, so there's no waste. Remember this. That's also what Judas said. When they all get together to do that, they don't tell you that's to buy a Coca-Cola machine where the guy over the ministerial assassination office is going to put a Coca-Cola machine and some box of cigars on his desk down there. They don't tell that part. They don't tell the part where they're going to take and start getting communist propaganda for their literature to hand out to the churches. They don't tell that part, do they? They tried that in Acts, remember, it didn't work. You give to the local church, and the local church supports the missionaries. The local church supports the work of God, not an outfit that claims to be over those churches or communicating with those churches. You let God's work go through the way God does it, through the very thing that Jesus died for. Let me mention this in passing. He didn't die for a conference. He didn't die for a charismatic union. He didn't die for an ecumenical movement. He died for the church. And that's the where God does business at, always has, and always will. When they come along and say, I don't work through the church, I don't work through them.
Right.
That's an antichrist. Now notice this. These doubters of God's plan, it says they were moved with indignation. What were they indignant about? Money. They remind me of Baptist churches in a business meeting. Well, I'm against it. What are you again? I don't know, but I know we're going to spend money, and I'm against it. I had a man tell me not long ago, he said he told his preacher, he said, I'll take on this project and do it, but I'm not going to listen to everybody tell me not to spend money while I'm doing it. We're going to spend whatever's allotted for it. You know how much they wanted to allot for it? Nothing. They wanted something for nothing. Does that remind you of anybody? Hey, listen, I don't care whether you're a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a member, or usher, or whatever you do for the Lord. I don't care what it is. I have never seen God's people fuss over money getting spent unless they didn't tithe. I'm looking at every one of you. I've never had a business meeting where y'all said, I don't think we ought to do that. We shouldn't spend that amount of money. Why? Because you know yourself, if we spend money here, it's because we were supposed to, and it's what the Lord wants us to do, and we got scripture for it, or we got a need for it, or something like that. Now, when people go against something like that, all I have to do is say, get the tithing records. I already know what the answer is going to be before I look at them.
Come on.
Big fat zero. And then you're going to tell this lie. Well, I give mine in cash to the plate. That means you gave $2.35 this year alone. You lie. and the truth ain't in you. You're of your father the devil. You're like the son of perdition. You want to stick your hand in the bag. You say, I'm not a thief. Are you tithing? Then if you're not tithing, you're robbing God. You're a thief. And most pastors have to put up with that day in and day out. All they do is deal with a bunch of God-robbing thieves all their ministry and can't never get anything done for Jesus.
Right.
Notice this. We see another part. It's not only the design and the doubters of God's plan, but if you look down in verse 10, you see the devotion of God's plan. When God's people get in on God's plan, things turn around. It says in verse 10, when Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble ye the woman, for she hath wrought a good work upon me. When the devotion of God's people and they're devoted to God's plan, Jesus Christ himself will honor you. He said, she hath done what? She hath wrought a good work upon me. I know that a lot of people don't understand the word work. It's a bad word this day and age, and I've heard the cancel culture is already out to get it. But they've been after it for a long time. But this work is like a trade work, like something you invest your life in. A man that's an electrician don't go up there and start grabbing wires and hope for the best and hope the yellow one and the red don't supposed to be together. He's putting them together. No, he invests something in that. He educates himself, be it by a teacher, by a book or something. He invests himself in tools. He gets the right tools for the trade. I mean, listen, an electrician probably don't have that thing that measures out spark plugs is what he does for work every day. He may have one for his own car, but he's not out to fix everybody's car. He's out to fix electrical things and install electrical things. He's going to get out there and do that three-phase power, put the transformer, bring it to where it's supposed to be, run the outlets to the house, get the lights turned on and things like that, and every tool he brings to the job is going to be designed for that work. He's devoted. You better not get some jackleg to fool your electricity. You have a burnt down house. If that can happen to a good electrician, just imagine what that jackleg will do to you.
Yeah.
And I've seen guys come out and put on vinyl siding. They have this thing when they get to the aluminum part, it's called a brake. I have one of them. But I never saw a carpenter haul around one of them brakes. You know why? They cost real money. They're high. That ain't just a tool. It's the tool just about it for their work. You see these guys come out. If you see a carpenter come out, he's going to have on a tool belt. He's going to have a hammer. He's going to have a tape measure. He's going to have a pencil. Listen, all that stuff he needs. He's going to bring saws, sanders, and whatever else he needs to do with that. He invests his life. He's devoted to that thing. So when you see God's plan, you see where God's working, you get devoted to that thing, you worship him publicly, you worship him financially, and you come to God with your best, and you take what you train to use with the thing.
Right.
I've never seen a proper student of the Bible that don't have a dictionary.
Yeah.
Never seen it. I've never seen a proper student of the Bible that don't use the concordance to look up where the words occur, where they can find out in God's built-in manual here where every word is and what it is. Listen, the only people that don't do that, they ain't been to trade school yet. I've never seen, listen to this, this painting, I think Lewis Batchelor has, I don't know if he's got it in his living room, but I think I remember seeing it in his office one time. He may have it in his living room now, but it's a picture. It's got a Strong's Concordance, an American Dictionary, a Scofield Bible, some breath mints, and some wingtips there, so the preacher's proper tools. That's about right, ain't it? What's all that for? Well, I know what the breath mints are for. I can figure that out on my own. But you got to have the tools for the trade. When I was coming along, you know what they told me to get? A Strong's Concordance, a Webster's Dictionary, a Matthew Henry's Commentary, and a Scofield Bible. And they said, if you need more than that, you probably ain't exhausted those volumes yet. Ain't that something? I remember the day mine got to the house and all that stuff I ordered because they said to. And I found out I've tossed one of them and still use the other ones pretty regular. I found out when Matthew Henry started baptizing ankle-deep water over in Acts chapter 8, we was in trouble with the commentator. He took that part out and put it to the side. Are you listening to me? You can't get immersed from head to toe in ankle-deep water. I don't care how hard you try.
Right.
But I noticed the devotion of God's plan, and she says in verse 11, he says this, for ye have the poor always with you. What did they say they want to do? Oh, we're going to take it up and give it to the poor. Listen to this. He said, but me ye have not always. What Jesus has let them know is that he's going on to the cross, After that, he's going to the tomb. After that, he's getting up from the dead. And after that, he's going to go to heaven, and he's coming back again. Me, you won't have always. You've got the design of the plan, the very blueprint God wants. You've got the devotion to the plan. When you find it out, you get in there with it. Those doubters stand around and do nothing. But part number four, if you look down at verse 12, he says this, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." I want to propose to you something today you may have never heard before in your life, but God will work his greatest work where Christ was buried. And he let no man put eyes on it when it happened. He got up to the by the power of God for the glory of God. And everybody that was around that could have looked at it, he put them out. When they rolled the stone away, he is already gone. That's what kind of body you're going to have in the resurrection. One that a tomb can't hold you back. One that when the rapture happens, all your parts are going to come back together and meet the Lord in the air, and you have your glorified body. One that when God does that thing, it's going to amaze everybody that sees it. But the greatest work he ever done, the greatest miracle ever, was when Jesus got up from the grave. Because it was at that point when he got up from the grave, he justified every sinner on the world that wanted to come to him. And listen, when you think about how he justified and what he did in that, that's the greatest work God could ever done, is take people who would cuss his name, go against his word, break his law, and yet he provided salvation and justification in the thing that you might be saved.
Right.
Isn't that something? See, there's also, we think about this part, this is the destination of God's plan. His plan was always for Jesus to go to the cross, suffer, bleed, and die for man's sins, be buried, and God himself raise him from the dead. I've been to funerals, and I thought to myself, if the Lord would have just let this one live, what could have happened? I remember Brother Brian mentions Marnie Sampson. I mentioned him. Do you know what was on the front page of the paper the day he died in his obituaries? I'll tell the rest of you. He probably knows. The front page story was about a squirrel getting electrocuted and transformed up under one of the banks. Did y'all not have nothing better to write on that day? Is there not something you could have said differently that day? I mean, a great man of God's getting buried. Y'all talking about a squirrel getting executed. Like that was big news. I mean, a man of God, a 47-year in one church man of God. You don't hear that ever. There's very few people who stay 4 years, much less 40-something.
Right.
And what they do? They say, "We this poor squirrel, bless its heart and all that, but we got a church that's going to have to do something they hadn't had to do in four decades. They got to pray for a pastor now." You've got people who are saying, "I don't know what to do now." Yeah. Let me tell you what happened on the Spartanburg Herald Journal the day Dennis Carter's obituary ran. That's talking about taxes and politics and all that stuff and the weather. And the greatest man of God in Spartanburg County has gone to heaven. Never mentioned a word about that except in obituaries. What's the destination of God's plan? It's not for us to get the front page, because in heaven we already got it. The day you got saved, they rejoiced in heaven. The day you got saved, all the angels shouted out with all the people and said, we can't understand this, but glory to God. He did it again, because he's the one that can raise them from the dead.
Amen.
The designation of God's plan is not for you to have heaven here, it's to have heaven over there. He said about her that, listen, those disciples ignored Christ, predicting over and over that he was going to die and all this. It was Mary alone that understood that Jesus had repeatedly said about his approaching death, and he said, "She anointed me for my burial." She understood. You got 12 guys standing there. One of them's a devil. And the other 11 are so confused they don't know what to do. And when he said to them plainly, "I'm going to go bleed and die," they said, "Not so, Lord." That's what the head one of them said. They didn't believe it till he rose from the dead. And notice this. This verse in verse 13, people always talk about Bible prophecy. You don't feel Bible prophecy? You don't see it fulfilled before your very eyes? Read verse 13. "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." You're right before your very ears and eyes today, God's word and prophecy is fulfilled.
Right.
We're telling about her. This is about her now. And by the way, this is the only Mary that ever gets a memorial in the Bible. This isn't Mary the virgin.
Yep.
This is Mary that bowed down at his feet and washed his feet with her tears. Right. This is Mary that took something that cost her a year's salary and poured over his head. This is that Mary. You know what the difference is? We're told by a false outfit to worship the other Mary.
Right.
He didn't say worship her at all.
Yeah.
He says give her more wherever the gospel's preached. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this woman anointing him for his burial. By the way, what she done was a Jewish burial. This is what they did at that time, to anoint that body. And when you'll find out when he died, Joseph of Arimathea got the body. They wrapped his body with the burial clothes and the burial spices and all that. But they didn't have to anoint him. He's already anointed right there. That part's never done after he dies, but it is done right here pre-crucifixion. Now, as we look at all that, I want to ask you two questions. Two questions. Number one, do you worship God publicly? There's a lot of people sitting in church pews that will not say amen to anything because they're afraid somebody's going to think they're Pentecostal. Don't worry, they ain't nobody going to think that about you. As long as you pay your bills and live for God and tithe 10 cents on every dollar, you'll never have to worry about somebody thinking you that.
Amen.
Richard Roberts, no kin to Orwell, said that at a conference. And he was a holiness preacher, said that. He said Baptists pay their bills and Pentecostals are known for not paying theirs. When he said
that, years later, I'm sitting at a radio station out here at WAGI
when it was still going. I'm sitting out there with the guy that owned the thing. You know what he said? If these people just pay their bills, everything would move right. I wouldn't have to call nobody and worry them every month. I thought, my goodness, bless y'all's heart. Listen, I only preach on this because we do it here. I think, listen, these churches that don't pay their bills, you ought to be held accountable for it.
Yeah.
Pay your bills or quit doing stuff.
Right.
Secondly, do you worship God publicly? I mean in public. Are you afraid to give your testimony in public? Why would you be afraid of that? God done what he done for you in public. Jesus was crucified in open shame, by the way, in public. Secondly, do you worship God financially? I don't mean do you tithe. Do you worship God financially? Are you willing to give up everything for him? When we went to the ministry years ago, my wife told me, she said, you handle the finances, I'll handle the medical, and God will do all that through you, and I didn't know how to do any of it. I had to learn, and by that time, I got to watch all of it go down to zero. We had nothing. We lost our favorite possessions. We lost everything. Had to sell everything. I remember taking a comic book collection to Greenville to a store and them ripping me off because we had to eat that month.
So what was in that collection? Everything from Spider-Man
number 3 on the desk up there. Value. They ripped me off. I ain't forgot about it. I know not to do business with people like that anymore. There was no eBay to go to back then, by the way. There was no internet. And we still had to eat. I was willing to sell all that. Why? It meant nothing compared to what my family does.
Right.
And if you lose your family, you lose everything. Do whatever it takes. Feed the children, feed the wife, and go hungry if you have to. Take care of your family.
Amen.
Put them first, not the ministry. I had a man tell me that, and he is right. 27 years later, he's still right. He's in heaven reaping the benefits, telling all us that stuff. But I see right here, here's a memorial for her. Why? She worshiped God publicly, and she worshiped God financially. It cost her something to worship God. The rest of us, listen, if we got to come in, everything's got to be exactly right, or we going to complain about everything. Listen, no, we come to worship God publicly, not with a complaint. We come to worship him publicly. We come to worship God with something that cost us something. Listen, I never put my whole paycheck in the offering plate. I put myself in it. I give him myself first. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, how do you want this spent? Lord, where do you want this to go? And I get the green light from God. Why? Because that's all I know how to do. And you know what God does? He multiplies what you do for him financially. When you worship him financially, he takes care of you. You may have to drive around a 72 Volkswagen, but it's better than riding around on any 10 speed. So I can get somewhere on my 10 speed, go to Greenville, then tell me how the trip was on 85 on that 10 speed. If you make it. Don't even try to walk. You got a 70% chance right now. 7 out of 10 people that walk down the highway get killed on these major interstates. That's why there's no hitchhiking. Do not walk on the side of them roads. And dummies walk right by that sign like they go, I'll be okay. You are putting your life in harm's way. And listen, people say, well, God helps drunks and fools. You better take that back. You know what Job said in Job chapter 13, verse 7? He said, will you speak for God? A lot of people try to do that, and it ain't God's thoughts and God's word coming out of their mouth.
Right.
Will you worship God publicly today? Would you finally get off of your silence vow? We're not monks, by the way. Get off your silence vow, and when the choir sings, praise God publicly.
Amen.
Will you finally get off the I don't know where the next meal's coming from and realize everything come from that way, that every good gift come from above, from the Father of lights up there, and realize you can worship God financially, that He'll take care of you? There's this old preacher, I can't think of his name, he's a famous evangelist. He always kept $100 bills folded twice in his billfold.
He said, I kept this $100 bill and gave it away for 1,000 times.
He said, everywhere I go since 1977, I give this $100 bill to whoever God went out. He said, I've never had a time God didn't send that money right back to me in 24 hours, and usually it's within minutes, he said. I heard a guy near me under his breath say, I wish he'd give me that $100. And I turned around and said, that's why he won't give it to you, because you're wishing for things instead of praying for him. You know what that guy said to me? You're right. He said, I'll never say that again. I never felt compelled really to do that. I just thought, I can't stand to hear people say something like that. When you've been saved by the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you out here want to beg bread for something? Go ahead, sell your donuts, that's all you'll have. Go ahead, have your bake sale, them pennies is all you'll get. But if you cut out the bake sales, cut off the cookies, and cut off the donut sales and all that, and you'll turn back to God and say, I'll put what I'm supposed to in here, God will put what He's supposed to in your hands. And as long as your hands stay closed trying to hold on to what God's blessed you with, He'll never use it.
Yep.
You'll die with your fists clenched like that. You ever learn to do this, though, God will fill them up, and He'll take out what needs to go where and keep putting it back. I know people right now that told me that they never intended to get rich, and they wound up being rich because they done one thing. This right here. They come to God and worshiped Him open-hearted and open-handed, and to the Bible they were open-minded, and God filled in all the details. It's not the deep things that are getting us. It's just two little things right here on the end of our arms a lot of times that get us. We don't know how to do this. If we ever learn it, though, God will do a great work through you. If you ever learn to come to the worship service with an open mouth, God will do things through you. He'll let you experience Him in a whole new way. You won't act all foolishly, but I'm going to tell you what. Listen, instead of choking back Him tears, won't you let them things roll?
Yeah.
Half you women, y'all worried about God messing up your makeup, you crying over something, I'd go ahead and let it get messed up. God knows you got a barrel of it at the house. You'll be all right. Worship Him publicly. Worship Him financially. She dried His feet with her hair. Oh, well, I couldn't do that permanent. I know it does, but you can use it for whatever you need to. Let God have you. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.